Good morning, everyone. So glad you could join us today for Morning Magical. And as you've heard and listened to the past few days, God is doing a new thing, imparting grace and liberty and all Jesus's death, burial, resurrection accomplished for us. So here's Tom for the reading and the breaking down of the Word of God of grace today.
Well, we're going to start in Acts today, the book of Acts, and this is Peter's big chance. And my question is, why didn't Yeshua reveal to Peter what he did to Paul? And then, having heard Paul's evangel from Paul, why didn't Peter go with him? So before we get into it, let's just pray. Father, Holy Father, what you accomplished through the Lord Yeshua and through the writings of Paul is so magnificent, and it has the power. All this has the power to bring us out from the drudgery of human existence in this eon, this present wicked eon, and set us free to live in the kingdom right now, because it's inside us, Yeshua said. So, Father, just be with us this morning again, I pray, as we go into your word with your heart for your children and learn what all you've done and what you are doing and what you have for us. And in all of this, that we see your personality and that we come to know you and just fall in love with you because you're so sweet. So sit with us today, I pray. And Yeshua, join us as we study what you accomplished through your sacrifice and what the Father accomplished through the resurrection. So praise the Lord. Let's go. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 10, and I'm just going to read this, and then we'll comment on it. This is the story of what the Lord showed Peter. Now, a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of a squadron called Italian, devout and fearing God with his entire house, doing many alms to the people and beseeching God continually. This is a Roman centurion, mind you, perceived in a vision. This is Cornelius perceived in a vision manifestly, as if about the ninth hour of the day, a messenger of God entering to him and saying to him, Cornelius, wouldn't you like to have that happen? Now he, Cornelius, looking intently at him, that's the messenger, and becoming affrighted, said, what is it, Lord? Now he, that's the messenger, said to Cornelius, your prayers and your alms ascended for a memorial in front of God. And now send men to Joppa, and send after a certain Simon who is surnamed Peter. This man is lodging with a certain Simon, there we go, two Simons now, a tanner, whose house is beside the sea. Now as the messenger who is speaking to Cornelius came away, summoning two of the domestics and a devout soldier of those who waited on him, and unfolding it all to them, meaning he told them everything that the messenger just said, he dispatches them to Joppa. Now on the morrow, as they are journeying and drawing near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour of the day. Now he became ravenous and wanted to taste food. Now while they are preparing it, those are the people he was staying with, an ecstasy came on him. He fell into a trance, basically. And he is beholding heaven open and a certain utensil descending as a large sheet with four edges being let down on the earth, in which belonged all the quadrupeds and reptiles of the earth and the flying creatures of heaven. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, sacrifice and eat. Yet Peter said, far be it from me, Lord. So he knew who the voice was. Far be it from me, Lord, for I never ate anything contaminating and unclean. So we can surmise from that in this group of animals that was in the large sheet, that a bunch of them were considered unclean under Jewish law. Verse 15, and again a second time a voice came to him, what God cleanses do not count contaminating. Now this occurred thrice. This vision that was given to Peter came three times, and straightway the utensil, that is the sheet, was taken up into heaven. So the Lord, to whom Peter was talking, went to great lengths to make a hugely important point. And we'll see more about this shortly. Peter was invited into a new paradigm, basically, where God had cleansed what was once considered unclean and therefore forbidden under the law of Moses. Now in verse 17, "Now as Peter was bewildered in himself as to what the vision he perceived should be," obviously Peter had no idea what the vision meant, "lo, the men who have been dispatched by Cornelius, asking the way through to the house of Simon, stand by at the portal," they're already at the door, "and shouting, they inquired to ascertain if Simon, surnamed Peter, is lodging in this place." Now, as Peter is engrossed, concerned with the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Lo, three men are seeking you." Isn't this great? Peter is so caught up with what the vision meant when the Lord himself has to tell him to go answer the door. But rising, you know, I just have to say, I love Peter. I love Paul most, but I love Peter not because he's so bright, but because he gets into such trouble easily. Seems like he's always doing something that he has to be corrected for. I know how that feels. Now in verse 20, this is the Spirit still talking to Peter. "But rising, descend and go with them, nothing doubting, for I have commissioned them." I've sent them here. "Now Peter, descending to the men, said, lo, I am he whom you are seeking." You got to love this wording. "What is the cause for which you are present?" What are you doing here? Verse 22, "Now they say Cornelius, a centurion, a man just and God-fearing, besides being attested by the whole nation of the Jews, is apprised by a holy messenger to send after you, to come into his house, and to hear declarations from you." So this guy was known all across the population of the Jews. That's pretty amazing. Now, Peter had to realize this was a big deal, right? I mean, it was rare, exceedingly rare, for a Roman centurion to summon you in any kind of friendly way. Now in verse 23, calling them, those are the visitors, Peter lodges them. Now, Simon the Tanner's got a full house, for sure. "Now on the morrow, on rising, he came away together with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa came with him. Now on the morrow, they entered into Caesarea." Now Cornelius was hoping for them. He's waiting for them, calling together his relatives and intimate friends. "Now as Peter came to enter, Cornelius, meeting with him, falling at his feet, worships." This is unheard of. A Roman centurion worshiping at the feet of a Jew? Yet Peter raises him, saying, "Rise, I myself also am a man." And conversing with him, that's Peter conversing with Cornelius, he entered and is finding many come together. That means Cornelius had a house full waiting for Peter. Now listen to what he says to Cornelius. In verse 28, "You are versed in the fact how illicit it is for a man who is a Jew to join or come to another tribe, and God shows me not to say that any man is contaminating or unclean." Peter's finally got an idea of what the message was in the vision that came three times. Well, good for him. Verse 29, "Wherefore, without gainsaying also, being sent after, I came. I'm inquiring to ascertain then on what account you send after me." And Cornelius tells Peter the story that led to searching him out in Joppa. So let's jump down now to verse 34. "Now Peter, opening his mouth, said, of a truth I am grasping, that God is not partial, but in every nation he who is fearing him," that is, any man who is fearing God and acting righteously, he says, "is acceptable to him. Of the word he dispatches to the sons of Israel, bringing the evangel of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you are aware, the declaration coming to be down the whole of Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John heralds." This is John the Baptist he's talking about. "Jesus from Nazareth, as God anoints him with Holy Spirit and power, who passed through as a benefactor and healer of all those who are tyrannized over by the adversary, for God was with him." Basically here, Peter's just recounting who Jesus was, where he came from, what he was here to do, or what he did while he was here. "And we are witnesses of all," this is verse 39, "we are witnesses of all that he does, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they assassinate also, hanging him on a pole. Now the they here are the Jews. Verse 40, this one God rouses the third day and gives him to become disclosed, not to the entire people, but to witnesses who have been selected before by God to us who ate and drank together with him after his rising from among the dead. That's a whole lot of words to say, this Yeshua whom God roused, God chose to disclose to us, not to everybody, just to us, the witnesses who ate and drank together with him afterwards, after his resurrection. And then verse 42, and he, now we're talking about Yeshua here, verse 42, and he charges us to herald to the people and to certify that this one is he who is specified by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To this one are all the prophets testifying. Everyone who is believing in him is to obtain pardon of sins through his name. When you read these last verses, you see the limitations of Peter's revelation so far as to why Christ came and died. To judge the living and the dead, and all Peter knows about the reward for believing in Yeshua is the pardon of sins. Now verse 44. Here's where things get really interesting. While Peter is still speaking these declarations, the Holy Spirit falls on all those hearing the word. And amazed were the believers of the circumcision, that is, the other Jews who were there, whoever come together with Peter, seeing that on the nations, that is, on the Gentiles, also the gratuity of the Holy Spirit has been poured out. For they heard them, that is, Peter and the other Jews, heard them speaking in languages and magnifying God. The word gratuity here in verse 45 means what is given freely. It's important to point out here, as in every other mention of people being filled with the Holy Spirit, is that they always begin speaking in languages, or tongues, as you read in other versions. The only way anyone knew that they were filled with the Holy Spirit was because they spoke in tongues or languages. We'll probably get into this much more at another time, but for now, this is how simple it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You ask God to fill you now. It used to be the Spirit would just fall on people, or one of the apostles would lay hands on them and they'd be filled. But here, today, all you got to do is ask God to fill you, and then you begin to make sounds that at first make no sense to your brain, but eventually they become words, phrases, and whole conversations with the Father that he understands even though your brain doesn't. Now verse 47. Then Peter answered, there cannot be anyone to forbid water so that these are not to be baptized, who obtained the Holy Spirit even as we. When Peter gets back to Jerusalem, the Jewish brethren were ready for him and they were loaded for bear. I want to go back to something. When Peter said, there can't be any objection to holding back water to baptize these people. They ought to be baptized. Just understand, this is as far as Peter got. No sooner is Peter telling them this whole story than the Holy Spirit falls on them and they speak with languages. That's interesting because this is the first occasion I know of where no one's even being asked to make a confession of Yeshua as Savior. Isn't that strange? I don't think I've seen that before. I don't think I've recognized that before.
But Peter had preached the gospel.
Peter had preached the gospel, but nothing said about what. Anyway, it's just it's maybe a moot point. But the only reason I wanted to go back to this is because of the whole baptism thing. In Peter's world, water baptism was really important. So he was going to be sure that that happened. Later on, we'll see it's not a requirement. Fine to do it, but it wasn't a requirement. Okay, so now let's look at what happens when Peter goes back to Jerusalem. Chapter 11, verse 1. This is Acts still. Now the apostles and the brethren who are of Judea hear that the nations also receive the word of God. They already got wind of this before Peter showed up, because here in verse 2, now when Peter went up into Jerusalem, those of the circumcision doubted him, saying that, quote, you entered to men having uncircumcision, and you ate with them. Now Peter begins to expound it to them consecutively, means he goes through the whole story again that we just read. So let's pick it up here now in verse 15. He says, now as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit falls on them, even as on us also in the beginning. Now I am reminded of the declaration of the Lord as he said that, quote, John indeed baptizes in water, yet you shall be baptized in Holy Spirit. He's remembering something that Jesus told the guys when they were together with him. If then, Peter is saying again, if then God gives them, that's the Gentiles, the equal gratuity as to us also when believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I able to forbid God? Good question. Now on hearing these things, they, that's the bunch of the people waiting for Peter, they are quiet and glorify God, saying, consequently to the nations also, God gives repentance unto life. Well, what's the point of telling the story? This is a big deal here. This is the first instance we see of Gentiles being brought into the same blessing and opportunity to participate in that blessing that the Jews were invited into at the day of Pentecost and from then on. Gentiles were never a part of that. Now they are. That's not insignificant. Now, I'm going to give you my take here. This is my opinion I'm saying to you. But to me, Peter was given the first opportunity to extend the pardon of sins and the gratuity of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles before Paul was commissioned to do just that, and much more, of course. And we can see that Peter recognized the significance of his experience with Cornelius and the vision that got him there in the first place, but he never went beyond that. And as a result, his outreach was limited, along with James and John, to the circumcision. I don't know about the other apostles, because if you read history, they all went into different lands, so I don't know what their deal was. But we do know what Peter, James, and John were about. Their ministry was all to their fellow Jews. Who knows? Now, this is only me saying this and me asking. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but I can't help but wonder what could have happened had Peter gone back to Jerusalem and proclaimed the invitation to Gentiles to participate in the salvation through Yeshua and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and invited all the other Jews who were with him, especially the apostles, go out and do that. Let's tell everybody. Well, thankfully the Lord knew what Peter would do or not do, and he'd already gotten a hold of Saul in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. So one thing we can learn from this for sure is how God chooses people, which is totally unlike how you or I would do it. But boy, does he give us chances. He will give you chance after chance after chance to hear his voice. So if God shows you something once, it would be a good idea to pay attention. If he shows you twice, that means you missed it the first time. You didn't quite get it the first time. So mercifully, he's going to show it twice. If he shows you a third time, it's as if he is saying, okay, that's enough. You either get it from here or you don't. It's very interesting, but throughout the whole Bible, the number three is a number that signifies sufficiency, meaning after three, that's enough. Yeshua was in the grave 3 days and three nights. That's enough. The Lord shows Peter this vision three times. That's enough. You better get it from here, boy. And Paul's description of the Father's unique method of choosing those who will serve him best. And for that, we go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. This is Paul writing, for the word of the cross is stupidity indeed to those who are perishing. Yet to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Boy, you can sure see that. If you get into a conversation with anybody and somehow you mention the name Jesus, you'll watch people's eyes kind of glaze over or roll, or they'll just walk away. It's like nobody wants to pay attention to this seemingly in their eyes pathetic figure of history. The word of the cross is stupidity to those who are perishing. If people are just living and dying all on their own and to themselves, they don't ever get it, and it's just all stupidity to them. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I shall be destroying the wisdom of the wise, and the understanding of the intelligent shall I be repudiating. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the discusser of this eon? Does not God make stupid the wisdom of this world? Anytime there's a natural disaster or some calamity worldwide, nationwide, or maybe just down your street, maybe in your own family, people say, why would a loving God allow that? Well, this is the problem. His wisdom is not ours. There's a passage in Isaiah. I don't have it pulled up here. Maybe you know it, Barbara, by heart what it is, but it simply says, but my designs are not your designs. Your thoughts are not mine. Mine are much higher, so much higher than yours. They're as high from the earth to the sky. That's just a figurative reference to say they're at least this different. So we're not going to figure out why God does what he does, but sometimes he'll tell you, and here he's telling us. And soon we're going to find out what his criteria is for choosing people. So in verse 21, Paul says, for since, in fact, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, that's its wisdom, knew not God, God delights through the stupidity of the heralding to save those who are believing. You know, that's what we're doing right now. We are heralding. We're heralding Paul's evangel. There is the gospel of Jesus Christ, absolutely. And you know what that is, and we've shared it throughout Morning Magical since it began. And you've heard about it again here today. But there is also Paul's evangel that almost no one pays attention to. And the point is, let me read this again. In the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom knew not God. And because of that, God delights through the stupidity of the heralding to save those who are believing. Heralding seems just as stupid as the cross to those people in verse 18 who are perishing. But to us, it's salvation. It's the power of God. Verse 22, since in fact Jews signs are requesting and Greeks wisdom are seeking. Verse 23, yet we are heralding Christ crucified, to Jews indeed a snare. The whole thing about Jesus being crucified is a snare to Jews. They don't want anything to do with it. Yet to the nations, stupidity. Meaning, we don't get this. This doesn't make a lick of sense to me and it sounds stupid. To the Jews, it's a big problem. They're the chosen people, for heaven's sake, to whom Yeshua, the Messiah, was sent. That's what Yeshua said. So to them, he's a big problem. That's what a snare is. It's a big problem. It'll trip you up. It's like when Christ came down and did what he did, God stuck his big foot out in front of the whole nation of Jews and tripped every last one of them. Yet to the nations, and most of the nations are just, they're into stuff that's just as silly as mysticism is today. And to them, it all was stupidity. This heralding of Christ crucified, total stupidity. Yet to those who are called, and if you're listening to this, you're called. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what the heralding is. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the stupidity of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you are observing your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many powerful, not many noble. This is a gracious way of saying we're a bunch of ragtag ragamuffins here. Not important to anybody. We don't look like anything to anybody. What's that saying you say, Barbara? The nobody's from nowhere?
God's choosing the nobody's from nowhere who don't care what the somebody's from somewhere have to say.
There you go. That's it. Verse 27, but the stupidity of the world God chooses. Everything looks stupid to you. That's exactly what God is going to choose, or everyone who looks stupid to you or looks stupid to the world. That's who God is going to choose, that he may be disgracing the wise. Why does he do this? To disgrace the wise. And the weakness of the world God chooses, that he may be disgracing the strong. And the ignoble and the contemptible things of the world God chooses, and that which is not, that he should be discarding that which is. Why? So that, verse 29, no flesh at all should be boasting in God's sight. Lord help me. But if you hear or see grand ministries out in the world, I hate to say it, but that's not what God is choosing. He's choosing the stupidity to disgrace the wise. He's choosing the weak to disgrace the strong. He's choosing the ignoble and contemptible things of the world, deliberately so. And that which is not, that which does not even exist, that he should be discarding, completely wiping away that which is. This is just how God does things, because he's God and we're not. Just like Barbara's book says, God is God and we are not. And we're not going to figure him out altogether because of what I just quoted from Isaiah. So Barbara's going to read that scripture from Isaiah and do a better job than I just did. Here you go.
It's Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
So if the question ever occurs to you, why would a loving God do this? Why would he allow this? So there are three things to remember. When the question comes, you've got the scripture from Isaiah. He doesn't think like we think. We're not going to think like he thinks. And the fact is, God is sovereign, meaning he's completely and totally in charge. Then remember this scripture that we just read. He chooses the stupidity to disgrace the wise, the weakness to disgrace the strong, the ignoble and the contemptible things God chooses. And that which is not, that he should be discarding that which is, so that no flesh, this is the reason, so that no flesh at all should be boasting in God's sight. You know, a thought just occurred to me I hadn't had before. There are many reasons, but this is one of them, why people don't get prayer answered. They pray and pray and pray, but they're praying for the wrong thing. They're not praying for anything God's really paying attention to. One of the reasons is so that no flesh at all should be boasting. This is how Barbara says it. When you do everything you know to do, God will do the rest. But that first part is critically important. When you do everything you know to do. Do you know, if you read Barbara's story or listen to her story, one of the most amazing things to me is she never, ever once prayed for healing. She prayed for how she could serve God best. And then he showed up. Never prayed for healing.
Well, two other, you said there were three things, but what we've seen is, and you were speaking about the other day, what which started all this, that we're not under the judgment of God after Paul's secret, his revelation that Jesus gave him was about grace, God's riches at Christ's expense.
Yes.
So under grace, we're still free to make our choices. We're not free from the consequences of those choices. So some of the things, like right. God just seems to rub your nose in it so you learn, because if you could have learned easier, you would have. The other scripture that you were talking about is Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Because he put them there. When you're delighting yourself in the Lord, he can give you the desires of your heart because he put those desires in there that you're not asking wrongly, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life. So all those to me, in addition to what you were saying, are the foundations. This is just how God moves. Yes, he's sovereign, but he's also going to give us, allow us as a good parent would, to walk the consequences of our own choices. And that's how he trained us. If Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered, so do we. It's like, don't do those dumb things anymore.
Yes, but I was thinking too of things like when Katrina happened.
Mm-hmm.
So many people crying out, how could God allow this to happen? Well, wait a second. Nobody takes into account, first, this is a wicked eon. Weather happens. You build cities on the coastline that's going to get hammered every year or enough. You ought to know better. And New Orleans, just as an example, is even built below sea level. Well, that makes no logical sense. Yeah, I know you can build dikes. Okay, but that's your deal. You are not going to change the weather. That's not going to happen. You can build all the dikes you want, but weather's still going to happen that you can't predict. It's a function of what goes on in this eon.
It's called weather.
It's called weather. That's all this whole climate change thing is, if that's even a thing. It's just weather. This is what happens. Climate changes all the time.
Well, and God's really clear about it. He sends hurricanes. He sends storms. He targets lightning to strike where he wants.
He does that in the Old Testament.
Oh, no.
He does. That's all in the Old Testament. Oh. Yes, he does that.
He still does? What did he do? Quit doing that? God?
I don't. You know what? Did, you just
that?
Know you brought up a really I'll good point. It. I'm going to back off of what I just said. He may still be doing that. You may be absolutely right. He may do that. What, yeah. And what was the deal with the lightning? Well, or is there a reason you said one
well,
time?
Well, you're just saying about the weather. Weather
yeah.
happens.
Yeah.
And it's just like, it just happens. No, Scripture says, God said, I strike the lightning where I want. And on the weather, when you were at Monterra and prayed for that storm to
That's
stop.
That's right.
We have authority over that stuff. Think of all the tornadoes we have prayed away.
Yes.
We will not touch this home.
That's right.
Well, there you have it.
I forgot all about that. I stand corrected.
It's called spiritual dominion,
rule, and authority.
Of course,
my wife always wins. That's right. I forgot all about that. That was a huge storm. Barbara was traveling, and we were living in these apartments, and a huge storm came up, and I was working. I was writing. And I couldn't concentrate. The wind was whipping and the rain was just pounding the windows. And it was loud and lightning. And I stood up and I went to the window and I put my hand on the glass and I said, peace, be still. And it did in seconds. Complete quiet. Went completely quiet. And I said, thank you, Father. And I went back to work. And then it happened again when we were traveling in the all, and I'm riding again on an airplane. And all this turbulence started up. And I did the same thing, but this time I didn't put my hand on the glass or even speak it out loud. I just said inside myself, peace, be still, and the turbulence stopped.
Yep.
And you're so right. We're in a land where tornadoes happen. You may not be, but we certainly are. But every time it looked to have been coming toward us, Barbara would pray, and it would swerve. We might get rain and thunder and lightning and maybe even a little bit of hail, but then it would just pass through, just go on by. Meanwhile, to the north, to the south, destruction. You're just not allowed to cross this threshold. Now, I'm not saying all this to be boasting in God's sight. My flesh is not boasting about this. I'm praising God for all of this because he did give us that authority. Yeshua did before he left. I want to leave you with one thing. No matter what happens in the world, no matter what happens in lives all around you, remember that God's purpose is operating. He is operating. The all in all. He's operating everything, everywhere. He's in total charge. And here's the point. He's operating the all in accord with the counsel of his will. Not yours, not mine, because he's got a purpose he's orchestrating to bring about the end of this eon and the beginning of the next and those that will succeed. That's what's important. And I promise you, if you'll look in my book, on the section that where I talk about this very thing, the purpose of God is so great, so grand, that it makes whatever suffering we may see in this eon or partake of worth it. It makes it all worth it. Not that you like it, you'd rather it didn't happen, but this is his creation, not ours. And the best we can do, just live by the rules he set up. Live under the principles and patterns that he has set up, because then calamity doesn't really find you. It may skirt all around you, but it doesn't find you. Barbara says,
there's a place of walking with God that nothing can happen to you.
There you go.
You are living God's plan. You're with him. Christ in me, the hope of glory. God protects what belongs to him.
So if something does happen, you need to look at where you've been. What have you been thinking? What have you been talking about? What door did you open that allowed whatever the calamity is to find you? Even a physical malady. What did you do that earned that? Don't blame your family history or genetics. I won't go into all of that because you've got a book you can get anytime you want called It Happened, It's Over, It's Okay Now. And you've got a whole digital online course you can take very simply, easily, called Memory Reframing. Discover the answers to all that and how you can reverse the process and restore health and well-being mentally, emotionally, and physically. Barbara wants me to tell you that the book and the course I just told you about are at wholelifewholehealth.com. Here's the resources you can use. Just make sure you're doing your part. So I think that's where we'll end today, and we'll pick up whatever the Lord shows for tomorrow.
Lord bless you, Lord keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you peace and God's wisdom and his strategy for the victory for everything going on in your life, I pray. Bless you.
See you tomorrow.